I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles this morning and get right into the message today. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Mark. The book of Mark, excuse me, Mark chapter number 6. There we go. Mark chapter number 6 this morning. Saw a great example of faith last week and talked about not being afraid, believing. You know, Jesus had told Jairus, after Jairus had come to Jesus, asking him to come and heal his daughter, and in the midst of Jesus heading to heal Jairus's daughter, a woman that had an issue of blood for 12 years snuck up through the crowd and touched just the hem of Jesus's robe and garment, and she was immediately, the Bible says, immediately healed of her infirmity. And what a great great awesome miracle to see. But while he was speaking to her, a servant from Jairus's household came by and said, "Your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the master anymore. Your daughter's dead." And Jesus said to Jairus, "Be not afraid, only believe." And we saw how because of the woman who had the issue of blood, because of her faith, she was restored. And because of the faith of Jairus, who was a religious leader and ruler, but instead of holding on to his old religious beliefs, he instead chose to focus his faith on Christ. And because he did that, because he took such a big leap of faith, God restored, God raised his daughter back to life. And it says that she was immediately whole. She popped right up. She wasn't sick anymore. She wasn't dead anymore. I mean, that was awesome too. But she pops right up and gets back to living life as normal. How awesome our God is when we take a step of faith, when we choose not to let fear rule our lives, but instead we choose to focus our faith on God and say, "You know what, God, I know everything looks difficult. I know it looks tough, but you know what, God, I'm choosing to follow you. God, I'm choosing to trust you." And then seeing how God does great and wonderful and mighty things in our life. So I'm thankful that we serve a God that, excuse me, we serve a God who is worthy of our trust because he has proven himself to us time and time again. He is a faithful, good God. Not everybody thinks so. Well, just because they don't think so doesn't mean that he isn't a good God. But there were a lot of people, even in Jesus' day, even those who had witnessed the miracles, who had seen everything that he did, still chose to reject him. We'll see that in verse number 1 of chapter 6. It says, "And he, Jesus, went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him." So he was at Capernaum for this time, healing people. That was kind of his base of operations. And even though he was born in Bethlehem, he always referred to Nazareth as his home. Nazareth was his home. That's always where he went back to. He was known as Jesus of Nazareth. And so he was very, very attached to Nazareth. And so he goes back home to Nazareth expecting, I mean, I would expect, you know, when you go home to receive a warm welcome and to be treated well because, hey, you know, I'm coming back to my hometown. I remember coming back home from college and coming back home to El Paso. I spent 3 years in Oklahoma City there at Heartland Baptist Bible College. And I remember coming back home during summer and spring break and Christmas break. And yeah, I mean, I didn't have a bedroom when I came back because as soon as I came back, they like replaced my room with, you know, my sister kind of took over my room, which I thought that was kind of messed up. I don't know if you all had that happen to you. You know, you went off to college, you come back home, and mom has just dramatically changed the house, gotten rid of your room. You're like, "Where am I supposed to sleep?" And she's like, "Oh, there's a couch." I'm like, "Yeah, that's great. That's great. Thanks, mom, for replacing my room with a, you know, an arts and craft room. I really appreciate that." But no, I mean, there was just something about coming home, seeing your old friends, you know, going back to Chico's Tacos. You know, they don't have anything like that in Oklahoma City. You know, I mean, they got some cool stuff there and some great restaurants that we didn't have here. But there was nothing like coming back home to Chico's Tacos. I mean, It's kind of weird, but I mean, I went to Chico's Tacos on my wedding day. Probably not the best idea, but you know what? I don't care. You know, me and my groom, some of my grooms had never been before. They had never been to El Paso before. I was like, you know, guys, this is the only opportunity to do this. Some of the guys came in just the night before. So I was like, we're going to Chico's Tacos. And all of us, like, you know, about 4 o'clock, our wedding was at 7, about 4 o'clock, we're just laying there at the church just going, oh, man, why did we do that? But, you know, coming home is just awesome. And you know, being reacquainted with friends and catching up with them, especially if you've been away from home for several years, it's just awesome to come back home. And you would think for Jesus, it would have been awesome to come back home to Nazareth, to see the people that he grew up with, to see his family. His mother was there. His half-brothers, just in case you didn't know, Mary had more children. In a lot of churches, they refer to her as the Virgin Mary, but she had other children besides Jesus with Joseph, and it says that they even came to him here in just a moment, but it says that he comes to Nazareth, he brings his disciples with him. It says the Sabbath day was come. So it's Saturday morning, which was the typical worship day for the Jews. They come together at the synagogue, or their worship place, and it says that he begins to teach them. Now, that's not uncommon. Jesus was, considering he was God, he should know the scripture. I mean, he spoke it. He said it. He should know it. And so he's teaching in the synagogue and imparting wisdom and spiritual knowledge to people. And it says that many that were hearing him were astonished. Now, I understand that if Jesus was speaking at the synagogue at Jerusalem to people who had never heard him before, they were like, man, this guy speaks with power. He speaks with authority. Man, he really knows the word. But Jesus is at home. He's been in that synagogue before. The people that were there had heard him before. Why all of a sudden are they astonished that Jesus, who they had no doubt known all the way since he was a little boy, why are they all of a sudden shell-shocked and stunned by what he's doing? It says, what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? You can't tell me that these people that were there in the synagogue didn't remember who Jesus was. No doubt there were some people in that synagogue that went to elementary school with Jesus. Jesus was the perfect kid. Oh, yes, he was the teacher's pet. And just in case you're wondering, you know, do teachers really play favorites? We don't. Okay, we don't. But there are some kids in the class that we look at and we're like, yeah, I'm going to call on you when I need an answer. Because you know what you're talking about. This kid knows what they're talking about. Or whenever an administrator comes in and observes the class, I'm like looking at a few select individuals. I mean, yeah, we're supposed to, you know, include all the kids, but I'm looking at a couple select individuals. So that way those administrators see, the kids are getting the lesson, you know. I'm sure Jesus was the best, most behaved kid in the class. I'm sure he never got in trouble at all, because he was not just any other man. He was the Son of God. He was God. And I'm sorry, I don't think Jesus ever did anything wrong or was ever suspected of doing anything wrong, because he was the holy, righteous, awesome God. And there were some people there that saw Jesus and they were like, man, I remember that kid in school, man, he never did anything wrong. Man, he was always good. No doubt Jesus had taught before in that very same synagogue, and people had heard him speak. But now all of a sudden, he's gaining a following. People from all over the region and all over the country are hearing Jesus speak. They're hearing about his miracles. They're seeing the miracles with their own eyes. And for some reason, unbelief is setting in. And we see the source of it. It says, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and of Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. It's because by Jesus doing all these things, working these miracles, teaching the way that he was, people weren't looking at him anymore as just the carpenter's son. They weren't just looking him at any other man. They were presented with a choice. Do we believe that he is the Son of God, as he says, and he has that wonderful power and miracle-working power that He does as God Himself? Or are we just going to reject Him and just believe that He is just that old carpenter's son, just that old Jesus that we grew up with? They were presented with a choice and they made the wrong one. It says that Jesus says unto them, and this is so sad, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house." You know what's hard sometimes about coming home? At least for us, or reconnecting with our family, is that not everybody always remembers the good things that we've done. You know, sometimes they bring up the bad stuff. "Hey, you remember when you made that big mistake that, you know, totally altered the course of your life and my life, and how I've really never let go of that? Yeah, thanks for bringing that up." You know, sometimes getting together with family, you want it to be a joy every time, but you see a certain individual and you know that that person just can't get over what you did to them 20 years ago. It's almost like, man, you know, do I even want to go to this stuff anymore? Do I even want to hang out with my family anymore? Like, they just keep bringing up all the negative things of the past. They can't seem to let go of what I used to be. I'm so glad that God doesn't hold what we used to be against us anymore. I'm so glad when He forgives us, not only does He forgive us of the sins that we've got in our life right now, and He forgives us of anything that we do in the future, but God forgives us of our past. He doesn't hold on to it anymore. He doesn't remember it anymore. He says, "You know what? When I forgive you, I completely forgive you. I don't just pick and choose what sins I forgive and which ones I forget or which ones I hold on to about. No, I forgive wholly. I forgive completely." But too many people just couldn't accept. They couldn't accept. "This just doesn't make sense. I know Mary, his mother. How can he be the Son of God? Oh, I know his half-brother. How can this be true? How can he have this miracle-working power? You know what? I don't believe it." Even though they've seen it with their own eyes. I hope Brother George doesn't mind me sharing this. We were just talking a little bit this morning before the church service, and he made the remark. He says, "You know, when people, you know, question, you know, why I believe in God, and you know, to that effect, you know, why I believe in God and how I can believe that God exists," he says, "You know, too many things have happened in my life. Too many things have just lined up and just worked out that, you know, there's no such thing as coincidence." And I'm telling you, we don't serve a God of coincidence. You know, the things that happen in our life are too coincidental to say that this just happened by chance. Just to make mention of a brief little coincidence in my life that happened this last week. I got together last weekend with my in-laws, and on Valentine's evening, you're like, why would you get together with your in-laws on Valentine's? Like, don't you just like take your wife and go out on a date? But my wife's dad is a pastor of another church here in town, and having a little couples get together, and so they invited us to come over, and my wife hadn't seen her mom in about a week and a half. She had been visiting one of her sisters, and so my wife was like, "Honey, can we go?" And I'm like, "I don't really want to go, honey. I mean, I love her parents. I do. I love spending time with them. I'm probably going to invite my father-in-law to come over and watch some XFL this afternoon, you know? You know, we love watching football together, and it just so happens I converted him from being a Dallas Cowboys fan. I know, it's horrible, but I converted him to being a Packers fan. So, like, anytime the Packers are playing in the afternoon and evening, you know, Sunday night football, Monday night football, Thursday night football, he comes over to the house. We have a good time together." But it was just Friday night, we had basketball practice, and on Fridays, the coaches, we get out there and actually scrimmage with the boys. And so, like, I knew I was, you know, I was going to be all, you know, sweaty and nasty. And I was just like, "Honey, I just want to go home. You know, we can just, you know, leave the kids with my sister or something. You know, we can go on a nice little Starbucks date for Valentine's, you know, just me and you." And she's like, "No, honey, let's go out. Let's go with my parents." And I'm like, "Okay, fine." So You know, thankfully, we had showers at the school, and I was able to refresh myself and to you know, put on some nice clothes. And we went over to one of the families in their church's house, and they lived just right over in Horizon. And we get there, and I'm striking up conversations with some folks, and some of the church folks had actually invited their friends and family to come too. So it was a good wide array of couples. And I just started talking to a gentleman that was there, and he was wearing a polo that had AHS football. And I'm like, "Hey, are you a high school football coach?" And he goes, "Yeah, I coach over at America's." And I was like, "Hey, that's a great school. You guys had a great year, didn't you?" And he's like, "Yeah." And he's like, "What do you do?" I said, "I'm a school teacher too." I said, "I'm teaching right now at Horizon Middle School. I'm a football coach and basketball coach there." And I said, "I used to teach over at Mountain View." And then his wife perks up her ears and she goes, "I started at Mountain View High School." And I was like, no way. And then I've come to find out all three of us were social studies teachers. I was like, okay, this is just too cool. This is just too cool, okay? I ran into high school people, connected with Mountain View, you know, excuse me, got a football coach here. Not just that, but in the same shoes as I am. Football coach, social studies teacher. This is cool. And then they asked me, "So, hey, did you see the job opening we had at America's for next year?" And I said, "Yeah, I saw it." I said, "I was thinking about putting in for it." They said, "You need to put in for it." It's like, "Yeah, I put in for jobs before and never got called back. It's not that I don't love my middle school kids. I just want to get back to the high school." And so I decided to go ahead and I don't know if it was the Spirit of the Lord or what, but just something inside me was saying, "Hey, you need to put in for this job." So I did. Monday morning, I'm off on President's Day. I'm just relaxing at home. I get a phone call. "Mr. Neff, this is so-and-so from America's High School. We want you to come in for an interview tomorrow." It's like, all right, well, that's cool. So I took the half day, went to the interview, and spent only 15 minutes in the interview. I'm like, man, you really can't get to know a person that well in 15 minutes, but that's like common in education. No wonder so many crazy teachers get into the classroom sometimes. I mean, you know, 15 minutes to get to know somebody, and you're like, we'll just let any wacko in. No, but yeah, now you're confident about sending your kids to school. Man, this is horrible. So I go to the interview, and I'm, you know, I was feeling kind of strange about it. I was like, man, that was kind of a weird interview, but who knows? Maybe something stuck. Maybe they'll remember me. Not even kidding. An hour after I left, I got a phone call. "Hey, the principal is wondering if you could come back by. She wants to meet with you. You're a finalist." I'm like, already? Hey. So I went there, met with the principal, spent an hour and a half just talking with the principal. And through the course of the interview, she asked me where I went to school, and I was like, "Well, I went out to a seminary school out in Oklahoma." She's like, "Seminary? You studied religion?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Well, what made you get into teaching?" I said, "Well, not only am I a pastor at a church, but, you know, I figured if I could impact people's lives through teaching the Word of God, you know, I could take and channel that passion into something else I'm passionate about, which is teaching history, and maybe I can make an impact in some kids' lives." And she said, "Man, that's awesome." She said, "It's nice to know that there's other Christians like me out in education too." Just even in the course of just talking with her, come to find out we shared the same faith. And, you know, by the end of the interview, we were like, you know, because in our district, they're very, very particular about contracts. She was actually talking about bringing somebody on for this school year. And I'm like, "I don't know about that." I said, I'd be really interested in next school year coming to America's, but I don't know about this year. And you know, she just said, "Well, you know what? Whatever God's will is." And I said, "Amen." Whatever God's will is. I'm telling you, for that, all those things to happen just in the span of a week's time, God is not a God of coincidence. He's a God of purpose. He's a God of order. He's a God that plans everything perfectly. And when we put our faith in God to do something, He may not always answer our prayer according to what we pray for, because God knows best for us. And sometimes what we pray for isn't the best thing for us. And maybe God's not answering our prayer because it isn't the best thing for our lives and it wouldn't fit into His master plan for our lives. So don't get disappointed with God if He doesn't answer your prayer the way you've prayed it in the time frame that you're asking for, because it might not be His will for your life. A Well, God's just not listening to me. Maybe it's the other way around and we're just not listening to God enough. Maybe He's closing doors and we're still trying to force that door open. Well, God, I'm going to make your will happen. Here we go. And God is saying, no, don't. Stop. Take it easy. I've got a plan for your life. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Just trust me. But we, through our own faithlessness and our unbelief, we limit God's working and God's blessing in our life. That wasn't so unlike what happened in Nazareth. Look at what it says in verse number 5. It says, and he could there do no mighty work save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because, get this phrase, of their unbelief. So you're telling me, Pastor, that these people were able to limit the power of God? You always talk about how powerful God is, Pastor. You always talk about how awesome God is, how He does great and mighty things. And yes, He does. We serve the God that parted the waters of the Red Sea so that way the Israelites could safely pass through on dry ground. That's a God that we serve. We serve the God that enabled a little 17-year-old boy named David to take a stone in a sling and fling it at the giant Goliath. You've all heard the story, I would hope. And that rock went right there in the one place of Goliath's mighty armor that was unprotected, hit him right there and knocked him dead. That's the God that we serve. We serve the God that Daniel, who was thrown into the lion's den because he wouldn't bow and pray to a king. He said, you know what? I only pray to God. And he was bold with his faith. And because of that, he was thrown into the den of the lions. But that same God that we serve was the God that shut the mouths of the lions and kept Daniel from becoming a lion sandwich there in that den. Our God that we serve is the same God that had that power back then. That's the same God that you and I serve today. So don't tell me that our God is not an all-powerful, awesome God. He is. But the only thing that limits Him, the only thing that stops Him from doing awesome things in our life is us. Now that's a hard pill to swallow because sometimes we get bitter. Just like those people in Nazareth, sometimes we get bitter and sometimes we blame God when things don't go our way. But maybe instead of blaming God, maybe we should, as the late 80s song said, maybe we should start with the man in the mirror first. Maybe we should look at ourselves. Maybe instead of pointing fingers at God, we need to realize that when we're pointing the fingers at God, three fingers are pointing back at us. Well, I'm going to start pointing at God like this. No. No, you can't do that, okay? Because when God doesn't work, it might not be His timing, it might not be His will, but maybe, just maybe, God isn't working in your life and showing up big in your life because you don't believe that He can. It's your unbelief that's a leash on God's power, saying, you know what, God, I would trust you, but you know what, God, I just can't give you the time that you want from me. God, I can't give you every Sunday. God, I can't. God, you know there's so many things in my life. You know I'm busy. You know I've got all these things going on. God, I just can't be consistent. And God's saying, well, maybe, just maybe, if you were as faithful to me as I have been to you, maybe I would open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you as the Bible says. Maybe, just maybe, if we served God with our whole heart and with our whole lives, maybe, just maybe, God would bless us and enable us to do the great and mighty things that we want to have done in our life. But the only thing restraining God is us. We're the thing that's stopping God from doing awesome things in our life. It's sad. Jesus wanted to do so much, especially because of the love that He had for His hometown, for Nazareth. He wanted to do great things. He wanted to bless them. He wanted to heal them of all their diseases, all their infirmities. And more than just heal their bodies, he wanted to speak to their hearts and see them make a change in their hearts and in their lives. But he couldn't because they didn't believe that it could be done. Can I tell you this morning, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you feel hopeless because you have no hope beyond this life. If you were to die today, you don't know where you'd spend eternity. Can I tell you, God has the power to forgive. God has the power to save. He sent his son, Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus was there at Nazareth. That's why Jesus came to this earth, was to die for your sins and for my sins, so that way we could have salvation. And the only thing that is stopping God from giving you salvation and from giving you a home in heaven is not him, it's our unbelief. All it takes for God to save us is faith. It's not about giving money to a church. I'm telling you, there are churches all over this city and all over this world that say, hey, if you don't give enough to the church, God will bless you. As long as you write a check for this amount, oh, we'll pray extra hard that God blesses your bank account and that God takes care of you on the job. But I don't see that in Scripture. I'm not saying I'm a Bible scholar. I've read it through a couple times from cover to cover. I do those Bible reading plans, those year-round Bible reading plans, and my phone tells me, hey, you got to read this chapter, this chapter, this chapter. And I've read through the Bible several times. I've never seen somebody gain salvation from giving money to a church. You know what I've never seen in the Bible either? Somebody gain salvation just by being a good person. We talked about it in our Bible study on Wednesday. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Every single one of us is a sinner. Every single one of us is imperfect. And if that was the mark of salvation, being a good person, well, we're all doomed. Wow, that's comforting, isn't it? But thank God and bless the Lord. It's not according to our goodness that we are saved. It's according to his goodness and his death on the cross. And all Jesus is saying is, hey, you want salvation. You want forgiveness. You want your life, the broken pieces of your life, to be put together and restored. Put your faith in me. Believe on me. That's what it says in John 3:16. That's what it says in Romans 10:9-13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God's just waiting for us to believe. God's just waiting for us to take a step of faith. So sad that even people that had experienced God's power in their life and they had seen God's miracles wouldn't believe that he was the Son of God. But how many times do we as Christians, we experience God's blessings every day? And yet when hard times come, all of a sudden, we don't believe that he can anymore. Oh, well, Pastor, you don't know my situation. It's too big for God to handle. Is it really, though? Is it really too big for him to handle? Is he really all of a sudden powerless because of what has come into your life? God just doesn't know what he's doing anymore? No, God. Not caught by surprise by anything that happens. He knows. He's waiting on us to believe. He's waiting on our faith. And that's when he takes a step. When we take a step towards him, he takes a step toward us and does things in our life that go beyond our belief, that go beyond our expectations. Maybe God's just waiting for you before he does something great in your life to say, you know what, God? I believe that you can, and I believe that you know best. And God, my faith is not in myself and what I can do, my abilities, my talents. You know what, God? I'm trusting you to get me through this storm in my life. God, I'm trusting you to get me through this difficulty because, God, I can't do it. I don't have the power. I don't have the strength. I don't have the patience. God, I don't have any more hair to pull out of my head. It's just, life is just knocking me for a loop and just knocking me down. God, I just can't do it anymore. That's when God is saying, you know what? You're right where I want you to be, realizing that, hey, you don't have what it takes anymore. And you believe now, that the only way that you're going to get through it is with me. So you know what? I got you now. I got you now. One of my favorite pictures, and I'll leave you with this. One of my favorite pictures and favorite quotes. You know, you might see it in the hallway of some Christian person's house, or see it maybe in their bathroom. But you know, it's a little picture and image. It's of the beach there, and there's some footprints on the beach. You know, some of you know which one I'm talking about already, and it tells the story of a person that was walking, and they saw two sets of footprints and side by side. Then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the two footprints suddenly merge into just one set of footprints. And the poem tells the story of a person that had been walking with the Lord and had been faithful to God, and God had been faithful to them, but then times got tough and life hit them hard and knocked them off their feet. If the poem stopped there, it'd be a really discouraging picture, wouldn't it? Man, I don't want to look at that picture anymore. I'm just going to be discouraged. Man, life stinks. It's going to knock us down. There's no hope. But no, the beautiful story doesn't end there. It says, when I fell and I couldn't get up, that's when Jesus picked me up and He kept on walking. You know, God's just waiting for you to say, you know what, Lord, I can't do it anymore. I need You. God, I've seen Your power work time and time again. And you know what, God, I'm not just going to expect You to work. God, I'm going to believe that You can and that You know best. And I'm going to trust You. I'm going to follow You. I'm going to obey You. If only Nazareth, the people of Nazareth, would have trusted the Lord, we'd be reading a different story now. It just makes me wonder how different the story of our life would be if every time we were presented with a choice to trust God or to trust ourselves, those times when we trusted ourselves and got into trouble, how different they would be if we would have trusted God the whole time and said, you know what, God, I can't do this. I know that I can't do this. I'm just going to believe that You know what's best and I'm going to follow You. And see how God would change our lives and change that story, change that narrative, and it'd be something, our life would be something far, far better if just every time we were presented with that choice to trust ourselves or to trust God, we would trust in Him. God wanted to do so many great things in Nazareth, but He didn't because of their unbelief. What blessings in your life are you going to miss out on? Because instead of choosing by faith to believe God, you don't believe that He can. And you miss out on everything, all the victory, all the blessings that would come on the other side of that trial if we would have just stayed faithful to God. Would you choose to believe, even when it's tough, instead of turning to unbelief? Watch what God can do in your life when you trust Him completely.